Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. How are you guys? Good. Tired of masks. Trying to let my face de-thaw. Is that a thing? Or just thaw? I don't know. Jess always gets on me. Before we get started, I just want to do a quick announcement because I got to get back downstairs. So the city of Palestine has decided to go with trick-or-treat. Yes. With that being said, I feel like that gives us permission to go forward with trunk-or-treat. So we're going to, I know, more applause, right? So we're going to do that. So by a show of hands, now I don't have the date yet, okay? I don't have the time set. I don't have anything. I'm just seeing interest. Next bulletin will have all of the information in it that you need. Right now, it's kind of looking like maybe November 1st-ish, which is the day after. It seems to be the safer day for everybody, but I don't know. But by a show of hands, I had 5 in the first service. By a show of hands, who would be willing to do a trunk for trunk or treat? It's not a mandatory thing. It's just something for fun. 1, 2. You guys are 2 cars, right? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Was there a hand up? 9, 10. Carly, I know you're doing 1. All right, so we have, that's good. So we'll have about 15, 20 cars out there. So obviously we're not going to do food. We can't do that. We can't have the games and everything, but it would be nice to have a great showing of trunks out there and just passing out candy and try to do that social distance thing. So look in your bulletin next week. It'll have all the information, and then also it'll ask you in the bulletin to actually come to me and talk to me. That way I can actually get your names down, and we can I can start working on the schematics of how that's going to work. So, so thank you. And then we'll get started. Thanks.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Isn't it a great day to be in the Lord's house? Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, come before you this morning and worship you and praise you and glorify your name. Heavenly Father, ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today, and the ones who are unable to be with us, Lord. Ask your blessing upon our congregation. Lord, I ask you to bless Bob as he brings us the sermon today. And Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the President and the First Lady that they can heal safely, Lord, from this virus. I ask you all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, and again in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. The Beatitudes present us with a wonderful opportunity for self-examination. As we read in the text, a great crowd has gathered from all over Judea in Jerusalem. These folks had come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and all the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. As we proceed through his words, let's ask how each of them apply to us in our daily lives. Am I poor in spirit? Do I think of myself as truly poor and in need of Christ for all? Am I humble and lowly in mind, affection, and manner of life? Do I mourn over my sins? Does the suffering Savior crucified for sin affect my heart with godly sorrow? Am I gentle or meek? Do I quietly submit to God's painful blessings and severe mercies? Do I constantly hunger and thirst after righteousness? Am I aware of my lack of righteousness, and do I truly desire to receive that righteousness which is through faith in Christ? Am I merciful? Have I sought out the poor and the afflicted? Do I pray for those who suffer? Am I pure in heart? Do the sins of my heart grieve me? Is it my desire to keep God the focus of my attention? Do I consider myself a peacemaker? Do I influence others by my actions to be full of love and unity? Do I seek to unite those who have quarrels? Am I persecuted for righteousness? Does anyone laugh at or oppose my religion? As we gather at the Lord's table, we should always examine our hearts. Am I worthy? Am I living a life that is pleasing to our Lord? 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We should all be looking for the blessed rewards that Jesus has graciously promised to all who follow these Beatitudes. Shouldn't we be forever striving to live in harmony with these holy attitudes? Let's go to God in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we come around your table in a time of remembrance of the ultimate sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing upon this bread and the juice. Heavenly Father, I ask you for your blessing on each every one of us again. I ask you all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hello. Good morning, church. My name, if you don't know me, is Jessica Connard, and I'm here to present to you one of our missions that we as a church are able to support through your faithful giving. Look at how happy those kids are. I see that too. Okay. So in your bulletin, you will find an insert, right, that details the South India Church of Christ mission. And you can find more pictures and information on the bulletin board right outside in the hall before you enter the sanctuary. So I invite you to learn about this mission here. The primary focus of SICCM, which is what I'll call it, is church planting. So that doesn't mean building an actual building. That just means building a congregation of people. So SICCM has planted over 1,000 churches since 1950. That's pretty neat. And now they are also training for Christian leadership through Southern Asia Christian College. The mission was initiated by Arthur and Ruth Morris. When they got to Majapakam, one of the first huts that they established was the medical hut. This hut commonly treated malaria, cholera, fevers, tuberculosis, pneumonia, and the most common disease was leprosy. At that time, 5% of the population had leprosy, which in 1950 was 17.5 million people. So allow me to really put this in perspective for you. If I could have the map, please. So you can see America, right? And then you can also see India is right on top of that. So India is a subcontinent that is about one-third the size of the United States. India's current population today is approximately 1.3 billion. That's really different than million. This means that there are three times the amount of people in one-third of the space. That's a lot of people in a tiny space. But what an incredible impact that you're giving today could potentially affect 1 billion people. They could have the opportunity to have Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior as a result of your giving. So anyways, after eradicating leprosy, Christian Hospital was downsized to a first responder clinic for most of the surrounding villages, and it's a rule that it continues today. In 1997, stretching 15 years to 2012, Christian Hospital hosted the doctor's tour. This was a suggestion of a visiting orthopedic surgeon from Indianapolis. During those 15 years, over 1,000 people with hand, elbow, and shoulder trauma, plus burn injuries of all sorts, regained the use of their hands, elbows, and arms in the 22 physician outreach tours. In addition to planting churches, promoting adequate health care, and college-level leadership education, SICCM also provides a children's ministry. I just love how happy they are. Just look how happy they are. Okay. SICCM provides something called evening schools, which are a congregation-based tutoring programs. These schools are a major help and provide education at a smaller level. So in the government schools, like a state school, class sizes is usually about 100 students per class. That's a lot. Children whose parents can afford tutoring are very fortunate. And then the poor children without the extra attention, they don't typically pass their yearly exams. So this evening school really is helpful for those students. If they don't pass their exams, they really don't have much of a future and usually will end up becoming laborers. The evening schools offer a living alternative, creating a playing ground for those who might otherwise be left behind. And then lastly, and this is the most important part, as a part of the children's ministry, SICCM hosts a night for a Christmas program. This is a night of excitement for the entire village. Everyone in the village comes out to see and hear the story of our Savior's birth. For the children of the village, there are gifts of a Bible, a book bag, or a blanket, sweet treats, and usually a large bag of rice to help feed their families. The Christmas program is their biggest outreach of the year, and it costs only $250 for the entire village. So this morning, I would like to ask maybe to consider sponsoring a Christmas program this year. Maybe talk to some of your friends, some coworkers, get a group of, you know, small group of family members, just to consider sponsoring a village for Christmas this year to share in the story of Jesus. Thank you so much for your attention. I'd like to offer a prayer if you could please bow your heads. Dear Jesus, we are so grateful for the people here at East Palestine. We are so grateful to be a part of SICCM's mission. I pray that you would bless the hands, the elbows, the arms. Please bless the hospital, the children's ministry. Please bless the college. I ask that you would take those who are involved in this ministry and just continue to allow them to teach your good word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jessica, for giving us that update on our missions. It's exciting to hear about what our missionaries are doing. Just please take an opportunity to look over the announcements, if you would, in the bulletin. Today is your last opportunity to give a nomination for an elder or deacon. So if you would like to nominate somebody, please do that today. Give your nomination to one of the members of the nominating committee, or you can call John Fiesel, the chairman of the committee at home, and give him the nomination also. Please note, social concerns, we're having collection for them. We always do this in October for school, for hats, mittens, and gloves. So please notice that in the bulletin. And there's a box out here, I believe, by the doors where those items can be put. Also, Caring Hands is this Thursday, 9 to noon. It's a drive-through. And if you know anybody who needs that help, please encourage them to come. If you have friends who are coming, I would suggest they come about 11 o'clock. If they come at 11 o'clock, they're going to get through in about 10 minutes. So they won't be delayed. So if you know somebody who needs, please let them know and encourage them to come. Please do look over your prayer list in the bulletin. Joanne Weaver's having surgery on her shoulder this week. Joanne still has shingles. She has a number of other difficulties. So even though this is an outpatient surgery, it's a serious surgery for her. So please keep Joanne in your prayers. Also, please add Charlie Peck. This is Chuck's dad. He had two bypasses and a valve replacement this past Friday. He's still recovering. He's having some difficulty with the high CO2 level and low blood pressure, but both are improving. So please continue to keep Charlie Peck in your prayers, if you would. If you want to send him cards, I don't have the address. So send them to Chuck, and Chuck will get them to him. Does that sound fair? Okay, do that. Send Charlie's cards to Chuck there. Also, Carrie Winters is in St. Joseph's Hospital in Warren. He was in a four-wheeler accident. He expects to be home Monday or Tuesday, so please keep Carrie in your prayers. And again, if you get a chance, you might want to send him a card also. You noticed in the bulletin, Tab Besdick said a thank you for, he's living in Illinois now, And many people sent him birthday cards from the congregation, and he sent a thank you for that. So your card ministry really does mean a lot to people. So keep that up. You guys do a great job with that. My scripture text this morning is a very familiar one. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, and most of you are going to be familiar with this story, but even though it's one we know, it's an important story, and I think especially an important story in times like we're facing right now. In chapter 3, we read about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were exiled with Daniel in 605 BC when they got to Babylon. Because Daniel rose in government, they also moved up in the government. And although they were still slaves, they had some high positions in the government in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue of gold. The statue's 90 foot tall. I'll give you an idea, from the floor here to the ceiling there is about 30 foot. So three times that height, that's how big that statue was. That's amazing. And by the way, the Greek historian, Diodorus Siculus, which means Diodorus of Sicily, he was born about 90 BC. He wrote this massive 40-volume history of the nations, and in his history, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Anyhow, the king sets up the statue, and he calls everyone living in the area, people who were Babylonians, people from other nations, anybody living in the area, they were supposed to come and help him at this dedication of the statue. And here's what the people were told at the dedication. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of the gold the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace." So the bowing down was not really a voluntary thing. You know, if you didn't do it, you were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And as the people bowed down, they looked up and they saw three men standing. Now, most likely, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were probably near the front because they were high up there in the Babylonian government. They had high positions. And they're standing. I don't know, maybe it entered their mind to think, hey, is that a penny? Maybe I ought to bow down and pick that up. Or do my shoes need tied? Maybe they thought there might be a way they could fake bowing, but nah, they didn't. They stood tall. And of course, people took note of that. When everybody else is bowing and there are three guys standing, people take note of that. And they had enemies. Because they were Hebrews and they had these positions, they had some people who were really out to get them. And these people noticed and they went to the king. And we read in when they go to the king, they say, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Now I want you to see the king's response here. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you would be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hands?" So it's kind of nice of the king. He's giving these boys another chance. You know, maybe he's thinking, they've rethought about this. If they think about this blazing furnace, you know, they're going to change their mind or they're going to go ahead and bow. But he says, "What god will be able to rescue you from my hands? If you don't listen, if you don't bow down, what god will be able to rescue you from my hands?" Do you wonder if that got God's attention? I bet it did. But look what happens next. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go on to answer the question, "What god will be able to save you from my hands?" Now, most commentators point out that this was a rhetorical question. The king wasn't really looking for an answer. He didn't expect them to answer. It's like when a parent says, "If you don't behave, you're going to go up to your room." You know, do you want to go to your room? Do you want to go to your room? And they don't expect an answer. You know, this is the punishment if you don't behave. You know, do you want to go to your room? They don't expect the kid to say, "Well, you know, right now I don't think I want to. Maybe tomorrow we'll talk about it." But, you know, they don't expect the kid to answer. And the king did not expect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to answer. But they did answer. And here's what he said, verses 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. So to paraphrase it, they're saying, what God is able to rescue us? Our God is able to rescue us. So the king asked who is able, and they said, our God is able. But the fact that God is able to rescue us, to rescue them from that situation, doesn't mean that he will rescue them or he will rescue us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that to be true. Do you think this is the first time they said our God is able to rescue us? I don't think so. I think in 605, when they were carried away from their home and from their parents, I think, you know, they called upon God for help and God to rescue them, but they were not rescued. They were taken from home. They were taken from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. And I think they probably prayed, you know, God, you created the world in 7 days. You defeated the army of Pharaoh. You flooded the earth. You cried. You had people. You divided the Red Sea. You caused the sun to stand still. Certainly, you can stop the Babylonians from taking us. But they were taken from their home. They were taken from the temple where they worshipped. So they knew before they made the statement to the king that the fact that God is able to rescue in any and every situation doesn't mean that he always will rescue in any and every situation. Now, to tell the truth, I think God rescues people more often than they realize. Now, we don't always know why he doesn't rescue at times. His ways, his thoughts are higher than ours. But we know that God will never do anything that's inconsistent with his holy character, that God will never do anything that's inconsistent with his purpose. For example, he can't heal every disease. Not that he doesn't have the power, but that's not his purpose. His purpose is not for you to live here in this world forever. So he probably heals much more often than we even realize. He might even stop us from getting sick. Maybe you haven't got COVID yet because God hasn't allowed you to get COVID. Maybe we don't know those things. But he doesn't always rescue us from illness. God has the power to stop every type of evil and suffering in this world. But he doesn't always do that. It's not consistent with his purpose. For God to stop all evil in this world, he'd have to take away your free will. Because as long as man has free will, there's going to be evil in this world. So although he has the ability, he doesn't always rescue us. When he doesn't rescue us, it's not because he's powerless. It's not because he is not able. It's because his ways are different than our ways. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this. And I want you to see an incredible statement of faith that they make. They say, our God is able. But what comes next is even more incredible than that. Look at this. They say, but if he does not. Most translations say, but if not. But if not, if he doesn't rescue us, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God is able to rescue us, but even if he doesn't rescue us, we're not going to worship anyone else but God. The question is, do we have that type of faith? Do we have that but if faith? Even if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to, will we follow God? Will we worship God? Will we obey God? Even if he doesn't rescue us the way we want to be rescued. And there are probably some of you here today who need rescued. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a job or a financial situation or a family situation. Maybe it's a marital problem or a decision that you're making, or maybe it has to do with some type of addiction. There might be something going on where you need God to intervene. You need God to come to your rescue. And understand, he is able. But if not, if he doesn't come to your rescue, will you be faithful? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Dunkirk. It came out a number of years ago, I think around 2017. It was about the evacuation of the Allied forces from Dunkirk during World War II. This was about a year before the United States even got into the war. The movie was interesting, but it showed only what happened at Dunkirk from a secular perspective, from a human perspective. Paul Harvey used to say, now the rest of the story. I want to tell you the rest of the story with Dunkirk. 800,000 Nazi forces pushed 400,000 Allied forces to the beaches at Dunkirk. 800,000 to 400,000, 2 to 1. The soldiers were trapped. They were at the Germans' mercy. Several of leaders in Britain got together and tried to figure out maybe there was a way that they could make a deal with Hitler. Maybe they could somehow bribe Hitler. Many thought it was the end of the war, that everything was going to collapse, that Britain was going to collapse. Sir Edmund Ironside, chief of the Imperial General Staff, confided to his colleague, "This is the end of the British Empire." Harold Nicholson, a member of the British government, wrote to his wife and said that they might be compelled to commit suicide. It was a desperate moment. And King George VI at that time proclaimed the National Day of Prayer for Sunday, May 26th. In a national broadcast, he instructed the people of the UK to turn back to God in a spirit of repentance and to pray for divine help. And literally, millions of people filled the churches. Millions of people. They wanted to come together to pray. There are long lines out of church. Can you imagine that? Having lines like this to go into the church building and pray. Now, they could have prayed at home, but they wanted to get together, and they wanted to pray during this time of crisis. As the British people anxiously waited, word of their fate, a three-word message was transmitted from the besieged army. These three words, "But if not." Many of the British public recognized those words as coming from our text this morning. "But if not, we will remain faithful anyway." At 7 o'clock on May 26th, the order was issued to attempt a desperate evacuation of the soldiers. The government figured maybe they could save 30,000 men, possibly 30,000 men. They didn't have enough boats, so they called on the citizens, and they came with their boats, all sizes of boats, merchant boats, sailboats, yachts, small boats, 14 foot long. Hundreds of people came with the boats to go to the coast of Dunkirk and bring the soldiers back home. Now, four amazing things happened after that prayer meeting. First of all, for some strange reason, Hitler ordered his troops to stop their forward movement for 48 hours. I mean, they were just pushing the Allied forces. They were ready to destroy the Allied forces. And for some reason, unknown really, Hitler said, "Hey, stop where you are." Now, some people think it's because he didn't want any more of his men to die. He knew the battle was going to continue, the war was going to continue. So he wanted his Air Force. He wanted to show off his Air Force and have them take care of it. Maybe that's the case. But for some strange reason, he said, "Stop." This gave everybody a chance to make it to the beach. Secondly, a terrible storm came that hampered the efforts of the German aircraft. They thought that the Air Force would be able to take care of this, but the storm came up and they weren't able to. Third, there was a fog that settled in over the area, and the pilots could not see to bomb the soldiers as they got onto the boats. And fourth, the waters of the English Channel, which are usually treacherous, were calm for 9 days. Now, it's interesting, as you read different accounts of this, how many people say this was just amazing, that the water was as calm as glass. Now, I doubt that. I think that's an exaggeration, but it was calm. These small boats were able to get across with no problem at all. And at the end of the 9 days, of the 400,000 men who were trapped there, they were able to rescue 338,000. Not 30,000, but 338,000. At that time, Dr. H. A. Wilson, who was a very well-known preacher in England at that time, he wrote and said this, "If ever a great nation was on the point of supreme and final disaster, and yet was saved and reinstated, it was ourselves. It does not require an exceptionally religious mind to detect in all this the hand of God." Whenever God wants to deliver, God can deliver. God is able. And nothing in heaven and nothing on earth can stop God from doing what he wants to do. Let's read on. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace. He's not going to do close here. He shouts and he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed the bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Now the king only put 3 men in the furnace, but there were 4 walking around. Who was the 4th man? The Bible doesn't say. Now, most scholars suggest that the 4th man was Jesus, and I think that's likely, most likely who it was. Wouldn't you like to have a record of the conversation that Jesus had with these 3 men in the furnace? Maybe he said to them, "I'm proud of you." Maybe he said, "You know, as you guys were out there in that crowd and everybody else bowed, all heaven was watching to see what you would do. And when you stood, all heaven applauded." Maybe he said to them that this was all happening for God's glory. Maybe he said to them, "Remember, what happened here today is going to be told over and over again. It's going to be read for thousands of years. You set a wonderful example." I don't know what he said. I don't know if he said anything. But in a matter of seconds, the very worst thing that could happen in their lives turned out to be the very best thing that could happen in their lives. In a matter of seconds, the very worst story they could ever tell turned out to be the very best story that could ever be told. They got to meet Jesus, but they could only meet him face to face in the furnace. So when you're going through trials, you keep an eye out for that fourth person. Because if you're a child of God, you are never in the furnace alone. Never in the furnace alone. Well, the king comes up to the furnace. He says, "Come out, come out." And they come out and everyone crowds around them. And notice how the story ends. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they walk away from this whole thing with a promotion and a raise. And King Nebuchadnezzar is the one who is left praising God. When you're waiting to be rescued, understand there are a lot of eyes upon you. And you have a tremendous opportunity when you go through the furnace to give God glory and to set an example for others. So Nebuchadnezzar says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was able to rescue. And he's able to rescue you today. Also, he's able to rescue you from sin. He's able to rescue you from death. He's able to rescue you from hopelessness. He's able to rescue you from the fires of hell. You know, the hardest people to rescue are people who don't think they need it. The rescuers after Hurricane Katrina expressed frustration because many of the people they went to rescue refused to go with them. Ian McConnell, one of the Coast Guard pilots, expressed frustration of the rescuers. He said, "We warned them about the danger, but they just refused to come with us." He said, "I felt frustrated and angry because we took our time to go rescue them, and we could have been going to get somebody else. And we put our lives in danger, and they didn't want to be rescued. I felt like they were ungrateful. But then he says, but the truth is, they just didn't know how desperate the situation was. If you're a Christian today, you were in a desperate situation and God rescued you. He rescued you from death and from hell and from hopelessness, from sin. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to understand you're in a desperate situation. So very desperate that God was willing to let his own son die upon the cross and shed his blood to save you. If you want to be rescued, the Bible says it's so simple. Just have faith in Christ that leads you to repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized into him, to become part of his family, to have your sins washed away, to be rescued. Now, we're not having an invitation to him for anybody to come forward, but if you're listening online or if you're here today and you need to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, don't put it off. God wants to rescue you. Please let him. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the people in the balcony if you would please leave first, and then we'll have the ushers let you out down here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather this morning and grateful for your word. A wonderful story, a real life story about how you're involved in our lives and how you care and how whatever stand we make can make a difference. Help us, Father, those who are going through a furnace, whatever it might be, to understand that you're with us, that we are never alone, that you will never forsake us. Jesus said he's with us always. We're so grateful for that. Help us set an example for others now in all that we do. Thank you, Father, for rescuing us. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.